Well, we're now deep into the liturgical season of ordinary time. And as I've mentioned before, the general focus of the Sunday readings of ordinary time is really that of living the Christian life. Each Sunday gospel tends to provide us with some teaching on living as a disciple of Christ Jesus. This year we hear from St. Luke's gospel and the ways he gives special focus to our being disciples of Christ, particularly about in the area of morality, of Christian morality. Today we have this scholar of the law who asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Interestingly, when asked outright how to have eternal life, Jesus does not blandly say, "You know, just have faith in me and do whatever you want." Instead, Jesus first points to the law of God. He first points to the law of God and the moral life. Living a life in accordance with God's law, which is a law of love, is not optional. Living by God's law, or rules, if you will, is an integral part of what it means to be saved, of what it means to have eternal life. Today, we know many tend to selectively focus on certain parts of Jesus' teaching to the exclusion of other parts. Many have lost sight of the fact that living according to God's law is a non-negotiable dimension of salvation. Many in the secular culture consider rules, laws, boundaries, and consequences in religion to be judgmental or unwelcoming or inconsistent with their notion of an all-loving God. But that's not the picture that Jesus gives us at the beginning of this passage. So after Jesus' reply that he had answered well, that the scribe had answered well, the scribe wants to, it says, justify himself. In other words, he begins to rationalize. Let me limit the number of people that the concept of neighbor applies to, and then the moral law won't be so demanding on me. In this scholar of the law, we, I think, should be able to see how, you know, we can tend to ask, you know, somewhat legalistically, what's that bare minimum that I need to do to satisfy my requirements with God? The scribe wants to justify himself, rather than being justified by God. Justifying himself rather than being justified by God. You see, to be justified by God is to place absolute faith in Christ and allow him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, which flows through baptism and the other sacraments. The Holy Spirit cleanses and makes us new. The Spirit does not excuse our sins or let us off the hook. Instead, the Spirit makes it possible for us to follow God's law of love truly and from the heart when we open ourselves to being changed. When we open ourselves to being changed, and by just seeking completely to doing his will. That's the key to what it means to being saved. That's the key of salvation. In your life of faith, are you one who seeks to justify yourself, or are you letting yourself be justified by God just by opening yourself to his will and opening yourself to being changed completely? So in response to the man's question, Jesus tells the famous story of the Good Samaritan. A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The priest and the Levite passed by on the opposite side. It was not just that these two men were, you know, quote-unquote, too busy, as the famous VeggieTales version of this story would have it, if you're familiar with VeggieTales. Contact with a dead body would result in ceremonial uncleanness, preventing the priest and the Levite from performing their duties in the temple. Both forgot, though. They were in a way doing the right thing, but they both forgot the teaching of the prophet Hosea, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, deeds of mercy take precedence over ritual concerns, even in the Old Testament itself. The priest and the Levite may have been liturgically correct, but they failed to grasp the heart of God's law. On the other hand, a Samaritan passes by. Samaritans, who were they? Samaritans were mixed-race descendants of both Israelites and Gentiles. Israelites and Gentiles. The Samaritans did not worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and they had their own local places of worship and traditions. And Jews, therefore, regarded them with some justification as schismatics and heretics. In a sense, they had rejected God's covenant with David, King David, which included the choice of Jerusalem as the place of God's sanctuary, the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. So this Samaritan, a mixed-race person of heretical and schismatic religious doctrines, happens to pass by on the road and takes notice of the man. Although the Samaritan has admittedly wrong views about where to worship and how, he does understand that mercy takes precedent over ritual purity. And he thus, ironically, has a better fundamental understanding of the law of God than the priest or the Levite. He bandages the man's wounds and cares for him as if he were a family member. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, "Which of these was neighbor to the robber's victim?" And tells the scholar of the law, after he responds, "Well, go and do likewise." Notice, though, how Jesus shifts the discussion. The scholar asks, "Who is my neighbor to me?" Rationalizing to, again, wanting to justify himself. But Jesus teaches a lesson on how to be a neighbor to other people. It is a lesson that no doubt sat very uncomfortably with the scholar of the law, because Jews absolutely despise the Samaritans. The idea that the mercy of God should be expressed across borders of heresy and schism and ritual purity was very hard for them to accept. Now, I feel like this parable provides us a lot of good food for reflection for our own time. One of the things I really appreciate about the parable of the Good Samaritan is that it calls us to examine our very quick tendency. I think our very quick tendency, maybe especially today, aided by things like YouTube and social media, to the tendency to compartmentalize people and groups of people as being completely one way or the other. The Jews and Samaritans had compartmentalized each other, and neither of them expected much good to come from the other. In the case of the gospel parable, many Jews, especially those among the Jewish leadership, were all about doing things right according to ritual or liturgical law, but perhaps somewhat to the exclusion of the moral law of love. It's always easier to hide behind rule or ritual or external actions than showing charity and getting out of our comfort zone. We all should make an examination as to whether or not we fall into that and just being comfortable with, you know, going through the motions of our faith. At the same time, there's also a tendency, particularly today, to kind of jettison moral rules and ritual rules in the name of showing charity or compassion for those who may not have it all together in the moral realm, and even those who are obstinately opposed to the church's moral teachings. We can see this often with regard to those, you know, who are in, might be in marriages outside the church or in same-sex relationships, in which there's a reluctance to really, you know, confront those issues in love. We see this in cases when, you know, we can choose not to ever confront or say anything to someone we know or care about if they've gone down a wrong moral path in life, and we would just rather keep the peace. In such cases, we implicitly deny the potential of God's grace, and implicitly deny that the gospel is really possible to live, and that it brings real joy in life. In such cases, the moral or the ritual law of the church, you know, is often perceived or construed as judgmental. But we can't forget that for Jesus, God's law for morality and worship go hand in hand with charity, as alluded to at the beginning of the reading. We can't forget that salvation first involves surrender to God's will and his law. I know many Catholics and other Christians who take very seriously God's law. They're very serious about moral teachings of the church, such as the teachings pertaining to life and marriage and family, ones that are probably the most countercultural today. Very serious about, you know, the Mass and the church's traditional worship. While such Catholics are often perceived by, I think, kind of the secular world as being, maybe they seem legalistic about who is their neighbor, I've known quite a few such persons who are also quite concerned about genuine love of neighbor. These two things are not always mutually exclusive, which is precisely what the Lord is trying to teach in today's gospel. Now, throughout my priesthood, on the other hand, I've come to know many people who are sort of like the Samaritans. You know, what they believe or practice in terms of faith is maybe irregular or a little off base. Or there are aspects of their moral life that lack conformity to God's law. But they may have certain virtues in another area of life, or they may exhibit genuine charity in a very admirable way. People are often much more complicated than what we want to make them out to be, and they often don't fit into our simple categories or compartments of good or bad. Today, I propose that our gospel reminds us that following God's law of love is part of being saved. While we may want to justify ourselves, at the bare minimum, we are called instead to be justified by complete surrender to God's will and his law. Finally, we are called to love God and neighbor, and to be a neighbor ourselves. And today it may be the case that striving to be a neighbor, while at the same time loving God and his law, may involve a bit of persecution by being put into a category.